Well, what an incredible thing it would be that even as the trials of life come our way, that we would trust in the Lord and not be shaken, because we know Him that well and we're confident in His Word. We're going through a mini-series, a little longer than I initially intended, but we've called it Discipleship 101. And we went through and we laid a foundation in our first message or two that we are all disciples of Jesus Christ. If your faith is in Jesus, you're a disciple. Again, there's no two-step Christianity. Discipleship is not deluxe Christianity. There are Christians and there are people that are not Christians. There's disciples. It's a synonymous term with Christian. And there's people that are not disciples. And God has given us a task to do. We are to make disciples. So number one, we're disciples of Jesus. Number two, Jesus' disciples make disciples. How do we do that? We do that, as you can see, we evangelize those who need Christ. We edify those who know Christ. And so that's been the foundation of this mini-series in Discipleship 101. We had a number of messages related to discipleship in marriage, discipleship in parenting, discipleship in friendship. And then we got to discipleship in counseling. And so we've had a number of messages with that kind of as a theme. And we've had a message on competent to counsel, Romans 15, 14. I know many of us would say we don't feel competent, but Paul has made it very clear. I am convinced of you, my brethren, that you are filled with all knowledge and goodness, able to admonish, the title of J. Adams' famous book in 1970, competent to counsel one another. And so as we follow Christ, we should be encouraging one another. And even though I realize that many of us would say, I don't feel competent to do that, God says you are. And that's Romans 15, 14. You say, how could I do that? Because we have what we need. We have a sufficient scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. In Christ, we have grace and we have peace multiplied, Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. And so then we had a third message on sanctification, that God wants us to change and grow. And just like a newborn baby desiring, longing for the milk of the Word, we need to long for God's milk. And then we covered a little more in detail 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with open face, unveiled face, beholding, looking deeply as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are continually being transformed right from glory to glory into the image of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And how does God grow His children? And the answer this evening is through trials. God uses trials to change us. Open up to James chapter 1, please, if you would. Maybe a little bit more of a Bible study format in some of these messages, but I hope by God's grace, if we can understand the first eight, and actually primarily the first five verses, we'll just have to go fairly quickly through this. But to really understand what's going on in trials, James chapter 1, and I'll read verse 1 here in James 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. And just one simple point, he addresses believing Jews who are dispersed. And this would mean that they're not in their home area because of trials, they're scattered. I simply want to make the point that James is written to suffering believers, and it helps to address that. So what do we say as we open up to James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. The first thing we see tonight from verse 2, God tells us that we are to rejoice in trials. Now, notice it says, consider, and this is obvious, but consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. You're going to face challenges in this life, and I guess we all are aware of that, but especially for some of our younger ones, maybe you're healthy and school's going well, and, you know, life looks good, and there's all kinds of positive things in your future, and you're excited about that, and I don't think there's any reason not to be thankful for that. But there is coming a time, not will you face trials or if you'll face trials, but you will face trials. And so James can write, when you encounter various trials, they're coming. All kinds of trials are coming, right? And James makes the point that when those various trials come, what are you to do? Count it all joy. Let me read verse 2 again. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Let me make a quick comment, even as though we need to go quickly on trials. There's one Greek word that can be translated temptation or trial, and it can go either way, and they're both legitimate translation. We let context decide. In context, the right translation is trial, not temptation. You don't count it, you don't rejoice in temptations. Okay? So when you're being tempted to sin, don't sit there and say, I rejoice, praise God, I love being tempted. That is not what James is saying. When you face trials, difficulties, all different kinds, James says, count it all joy. And this seems what? Counterintuitive? Maybe to put it in everyday language, this sounds foolish that you would encounter a trial. Pick your trial. It could be the kind of everyday trial, like maybe having a flat tire that none of us likes. It could be a much more severe trial. You know, getting that word from the doctor, again, the tests are positive. Finding out that a loved one maybe is not going to be in this world much longer. Finding out that a job you thought was secure is not secure at all. There are so many incredible trials that we face, and this text says, count it all joy. But let me clarify a little bit. Will you notice the beginning of verse 2? It doesn't say be happy. It says count it all joy. It's a cognitive word. Reckon it all joy. Consider it all joy. It's not the kind of weird type of thing of, oh, I have bad news. I'm so happy. It is the ability to look at the flat tire, to use a simple illustration, with a nail sticking out of it, knowing you may be late for work, knowing you may have to replace a tire, which may be very expensive, knowing that this day is not going to go like you planned, and saying, Lord, I don't feel happy right now, but I will consider this all joy. That's what this is commanding. One author put it this way, you can choose to be glad even when you feel sad. It's not about feeling happy. I think it would be weird to feel happy when the bad times come. But it's the idea that you can make a decision, cognitive, I'm going to counter all joy. Now, you might be thinking, that is the most incredibly stupid thing I've ever heard. Just hang in there, and it'll make more sense, I trust. But if you do think that, you're not the only one. I've actually read commentaries where it would say, you know, there's no way this is really what James means. He's using extreme exaggeration here. And I would disagree with that. The Scripture is teaching us to do something that's very difficult, very hard. The next verse will help us a little bit, but before we do that, let me just show you that James is not alone in saying this kind of thing. I read from Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. How? For your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So here you are living for Christ and people give you a hard time and no one likes that. But by God's grace, you can still make a choice to be glad. I think that's maybe close, at least, to what James is saying here in chapter 1, verse 2. Count it, consider it, reckon it cognitively, all joy. My brethren, only believers can do this. If you're not a Christian, don't even try. When, not if, you encounter all of the various trials of life that we face. That's number one. Rejoice in trials. The only way you can do that, the only way you can ever hope to do that, it's cognitive. Now, behind the cognitive abilities is a spiritual enabling, is you have to know something. And if you don't know what's coming next, don't even try, I'll be honest, because it'll never happen. If you don't know what's going to be read in a moment, verse 3, throw in the towel before you start. You say, Greg, what is it that we have to know? That's our second point tonight. Knowing that you need trials to grow. Let me read verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You say, what's going on here in this text? Trials are used by God to strengthen our faith. Do you see that there? Knowing. There's something I know. I might not feel it, but I know it. Knowing that the testing of your faith. You say, so God's always putting me through a test to see like if I'm really one of his children or not. I don't believe that is an accurate paraphrase of this text. It's the idea of testing to strengthen. If you want strong metal, you test it, you heat it up, and there's a purification process that takes place. What God does in our lives is he brings us into times of testing so that, notice, it's the testing of your faith, the strengthening of your faith. And we know that God takes us through these periods of time so that our faith may be strengthened, okay? And just, it's the idea that God is for you even in trials. The idea that when life gets hard and you feel like the bottom is falling out, and some people who don't know this say, oh, and now you're telling me God loves me. Yeah, Greg, right. Like, I read my Bible this whole year, it's November, I'm right on track. And I pray, and I tithe, and I'm faithful in church, and now look what happens. And that's a person who doesn't know what James wants us to know. James wants us to know that God is for us. And I'm not suggesting the trials are easy. They're not. They're not fun at all. But knowing that the testing of your faith, what does it do? It produces endurance. And so God brings us through difficult times to strengthen our faith so that, it's a very purposeful thing, the result will be patient endurance. Some translations translated patience. Some translations translated endurance. I just put the two together. Patient endurance. God wants you to be a person that has patient endurance. And in order to help you get there, he's going to bring trials into your life. And the key is you must count it all joy. Now, how many of you have ever heard, you know, sometimes a pastor will say something and it's so good, helpful, encouraging that many other people pass it along, which is certainly a good thing. And so I would have no idea who the first one to say this, what I'm about to say isn't, but I've heard many different people say, have you ever heard trials will either make you bitter or better? How many of you have heard that? Boy, that's this text. Now, I don't know that the first person who preached it got it from this text, but it's all over this text. We all know bitter Christians. I promise you, they don't know James 1, 2, and 3. Because to know James 1, 2, and 3 is to count it all joy when you come into the trials, not thinking, where is God? But saying, God, I know where you are. You are right here. And you are strengthening my faith so I can develop patient endurance. You want me to be better. Lord, you are for me, even in my suffering. That's what we see here in this text. Number one, James says, rejoice in trials. Number two, knowing you need trials to grow. And I've actually thought, Lord, if this is the way it has to be, why do I need patient endurance? I mean, why do I even need to grow? Why don't we just stop this thing and I don't have to suffer and I'll be good with not growing? Why do I need to grow? And James is very logical. Notice he answers that, I believe, in verse 4. And let endurance, the patient endurance that's coming from the trying of your faith as you count it all joy when you get trials your way. Verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You need to grow to be godly. You can't be godly, you can't be like Christ unless you grow. And you can't grow unless you encounter trials, but that's not enough because they may make you bitter. And you count it all joy. So let endurance have its perfect work so that you might be perfect and complete. God wants you to be mature, lacking in nothing. God wants you to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that to happen, to be mature, you have to have patient endurance. And the way you get patient endurance is to count it all joy when you come into trials. And you can't count it all joy when you come into trials unless you face trials. That's why we need to go through trials. Here, I'll let you guess if that's a picture of my arm or not. Okay? Okay. I didn't think it was that funny, Ward, but they're laughing. I don't think they're laughing at me, right? They're laughing with me, Ward. Is that how we say that? Okay. I think you're laughing at me. Well, for our people at home, here's a person who's working out, and it's a gentleman with a very muscular bicep, and he's doing arm curls, if that's the right term. You can tell I don't work out. Okay. And how does he get strong? Whatever you do, and I know many of you go to the gym, how do you get your muscles strong? Through trials. Now, you know I like sports a lot. I played football in high school. We had a little saying we always said to each other when life got hard, when the coach was giving us a hard time, no pain, no gain. You know, I enjoy going to Clemson football games. And do you enjoy what happens at the start of the fourth quarter? Come on, who could tell me? Some of the Clemson fans. What happens at the start of the fourth quarter? No, not a lot of Clemson fans there. Okay, that's all right. Everybody has their hands up with four fingers up. Fourth quarter. And the place goes crazy. And they show a video of the Clemson players, and they're in the gym, and the strength coach is yelling at them, screaming at them. You want to win? You want to win? You got to have pain. You got to push. And you're watching these guys lifting weights and doing agility drills, and sweat's just pouring off their bodies. And it's the idea that if you push hard, then you can become strong. And when the game gets hard in the fourth quarter, we're going to win. And it's going to be worth it. And it's just kind of a fun thing to see. There is a spiritual application. What is the whole, as I understand it, what's the whole principle of lifting weights? Strength comes through resistance. And so you're lifting a weight because it's difficult, it's hard, your muscles resist it. And as you lift that weight over time and then rest, your muscle is strong. And if there's not resistance, your muscle will not develop strength. If you don't go through trials, you will never become like Christ. No. If you don't count it all joy when you go through trials, you will never become like Christ in this world, this side of glorification. That's what James is helping us to understand. So, put that all together. And what have we seen in these first few verses? I'll just read them rather than summarize it. Verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I'm going to make a point into the next verse that not everybody would agree with as far as commentators. I take context seriously. So let's read verse 5 and let's see if we can figure out what it means in context. We can pull it out of the context and it's a wonderful promise, and I'm not going to suggest that's the worst thing to do. But let me read verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, it will be given to him. And oftentimes we pull verse 5 out of the context. You know, this guy wants to date me. Should I date him? I don't know. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. I'm thinking about buying a new car. Maybe I should repair my old one. What do I need? I need wisdom. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I'm not going to suggest that's bad advice, but I don't believe that's what James is saying here. I believe there's a context. James has just told us in verse 2, count it all joy when you face trials. Verse 3, because you know this is how you develop patient endurance. And verse 4, and you can't be mature unless you have patient endurance. And I'm sitting there saying, Lord, how am I going to do this? I'm supposed to know this? And James says, yeah, I'll cover that. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. And I could translate that, if any of you lacks wisdom, and you do, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. You say, what's the point? You can't do this alone. There is no way that I'm going to be able to look at a flat tire and count it all joy, let alone get a bad diagnosis and count it all joy. Find out I'm losing my job and count it all joy. And to know that God's using this in my life to help me become more like Jesus so I can develop patient endurance and grow, I don't have the wisdom to do that. And James says, I know you don't. That's why he writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. Again, this text, if I would translate it slightly differently, you lack the wisdom to count it all joy. There is no one who does this in his or her own strength. But James makes it very clear that if you come to the Lord, verse 5, let him ask of God who gives to all generously. God is awesome. He's so generous. Without reproach, he'll never get mad at you for asking for this. And I love the end of verse 5. It's just absolute. It will be given to him. Now, I'm just going to read one time through 6, 7, and 8 just to close off the thought. He must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What's going on? You have to believe that God is able to give you the ability, the wisdom, to count it all joy. And he'll give it to you. That's what James is saying. And if you would be here this evening thinking, Greg, I may be understanding these words, but this is so far beyond me, I would say it is. It is. You can't do this. But James is telling us that if you ask God for the wisdom, let's keep verse 5 in context, the wisdom to count it all joy when you face the trial, knowing that this is God's way of developing patient endurance in your life so you can be like Christ. If you actually believe that God will give you that kind of wisdom, you ask and he'll give it to you. That's James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. That's how God wants us to deal with trials. Rejoice in trials, verse 2. Knowing you need trials to grow, verse 3. You need to grow to be godly, verse 4. And you can't do it alone. You must ask God for wisdom. If it helps, it's almost the same thing. Maybe sometimes different wording would help. I put the application this way. Number one, God brings trials to help us, not hurt us. And, you know, simple illustration, Jonah running from God. And what does God do? He brings the big storm. Why? Because God hates Jonah. Nothing could be farther from the truth. It's because God loves Jonah. And God brought a trial into his life so in the belly of the fish there could be a change in Jonah's heart. And Jonah looks to the Lord. And God then has that fish, of course, put him on the beach and another opportunity to serve Christ. God, trials are for our benefit. And that, if that's one thing you take away from tonight, it was worth coming this evening. If you're going through a hard time, it does not mean that somehow God is unfaithful or he's forgotten about you or doesn't care about you. God brings trials to help us, not hurt us. Number two, we must count it all joy. I didn't say feel good about it. Cognitive. Count it all joy as we face trials. You say, how and why? Because we know something, number three. We know that this is the path to spiritual maturity. And this is how God grows us. By bringing us to the place where we encounter trials, our faith is strengthened, we develop patient endurance, and we become more spiritually mature. You say, that's hard. I think it's more than hard. It's impossible in your own strength. But to do this, we need wisdom. And if you ask God for that kind of wisdom, he'll give it to you. So I close this evening, just a reminder of the picture. The only way to grow is through resistance. If it's not hard, you're not going to grow. And then I'm going to repeat an illustration that I've used more than once or twice, but it's very meaningful in my life. I remember more than one occasion, I'm thinking of one specific one, and I've mentioned this before, but it's meaningful for me, where I have faced great challenges in life. And one particularly, I was working with the youth group here at Trinity, Stuart Custer, Dr. Custer. He was our pastor teacher. And I remember the first time a young girl cussed me out to my face. I have never heard a young girl at church direct the F word right at me. First time. It bothered me. It bothered me. And I was trying to reach out to her. And she said the most incredibly hurtful things to me. And she was under the influence. And it's a long story. But I was there to try to help. And I left, and I didn't go home. I went to Dr. Custer's house. Now, I didn't hang out with Dr. Custer, because he's not a guy you hang out with. I would visit him regularly. But we didn't really hang out. Like, I didn't say, like, hey, you know, you want to ride motorcycles this afternoon or whatever, okay? You know, and if you know him, that's, you know, okay. But I loved him. And I still remember opening the door, and I have tears running down my cheeks, and Mrs. Custer seeing me and immediately saying, Greg, I'll get Stuart, sit on the porch. There was an enclosed porch on the front of the house, still a screened-in porch. And she just said, hey, Stuart, Greg needs you. And I told Dr. Custer the story, and he looked at me. And you say, what did you want him to say? I wanted him to say something wonderful, something sweet, something kind, something, oh, Greg, you're such a nice guy, and she was such a bad person to say that. And he didn't say any of that. He simply said, you know what, Greg, God is growing you. God is growing you. And I will simply say two things as I close. It's not what I wanted to hear, number two. It's exactly what I needed to hear. He was ministering James to me in different words. And he encouraged me. He said it with love. You've been through a rough trial. It's challenging. But you trust in Christ and you're going to grow and he's going to get you ready for the next challenge. It's not what I wanted to hear. But he knew his Bible well. And I'm thankful that God used him to be a blessing to me. Trials. God is not against you, beloved. God is for you. If you're his child, your faith being in Jesus. So count it all joy when you face those trials, because you know that God's going to use it so that you can develop patient endurance, which is necessary for becoming spiritually strong. And no, you can't do it. But by God's grace, he'll give you the wisdom to do it. Let's pray.